Have you ever had a song get stuck in your head? Maybe it was Friends in Low Places. Maybe it was Take Me Home, Country Roads, or Ring of Fire, or my personal favorite, Fight Raiders Fight. But in all seriousness, this happened to me and probably many of you in early July. We had VBS here at May First Baptist Church, and the theme was Illumination Station that focused on John 8, verse 12. And the theme song of it goes something like, Illumination Station, join the celebration, Jesus, He is the light of the world. That is repeating in my mind all the time because Margot wants to hear it. She wants to sing it as best as she can. And so it is stuck in my head. And so I knew when we were going to come to this passage that I just wanted to mention it. I don't think we should have sung it because then we would have all left here just going, Illumination Station, I almost just sung it right there. We're not going to do that this morning. But that really does encapsulate the truth that we see in John 8, verse 12. It's Jesus says, I am the light of the world. That's the point of our passage this morning. This is the second of seven I am statements in the Gospel of John that Jesus utters to communicate one central truth. The reason that he's bringing all these I am statements in is to declare with the utmost clarity to everyone who heard him, to everyone who reads these words, I am God and I am here. That's what he's communicating. That's what he wants you to see. That's what he wants you to understand in seven different ways. And this statement really does divide those who have eternal life and those who one day will experience eternal death. Jesus is not saying in the passage this morning something that he hasn't already said before. I think you've seen very clearly that Jesus Christ is saying the same thing in different ways. And what John is doing for us, and what he's done time and time again throughout this gospel, is hold up the diamond that is Jesus Christ. And show us who he is from different angles. All the while trying to convince you to believe in him. Because by believing in him, you will have life in his name. That's what he says in John chapter 20. That's the point of what he's saying all throughout John's gospel. And the main idea of our passage this morning is simple. It's clear. It's straightforward. Jesus is the light who gives life. If you hear nothing else that I say this morning, Jesus is the light who gives life. Well, we're going to see that in three parts. We're going to see the proclamation of Jesus. Then we're going to see the opposition that comes from Jesus' proclamation. And then we're going to see the condemnation that Jesus gives to those who reject his proclamation that he is the light of the world. Look at verse 12. Look at what Jesus says. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Those are words that ring true, that have meaning and power behind them, and they sound great on their surface. But they're even more powerful when you remember the context in which Jesus is uttering these words. Verse 20, if you look at it, it says, these words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So Jesus is still at the Feast of Booths, this festival of the Jews that took place every October, where they looked back to God's faithfulness to them in the wilderness. And Jesus is still standing in the temple in Jerusalem. That's where the previous section of verses that we looked at last week, verses 25 through 52, took place. That's where Jesus has been since chapter 7, verse 13, through the end of chapter 8. And again, this feast was centered on God's faithfulness to his people during their wilderness wanderings. Now, I want you to come back with me for a second to the Old Testament. God delivered his people out of the nation of Egypt. And what did he do as they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years? What did he do for them? He gave them manna to eat, right? He gave them water to drink. We talked about that last time in John chapter 7. And he also led them through the wilderness with a pillar of fire, showing them where to go and giving light to the landscape that they were in. Could you imagine how scary it would be driving through the Middle East at night with no lights? They weren't driving, they were walking, but you get the picture. We don't walk places like they did. We don't travel on foot, but they needed this light and God provided it for them so that they would be guided where they were going. Now, what we do understand is how scary, how frightening it would be to drive down 183 at night with no lights. If your car didn't have lights on it, how scary it would be to drive right through the pitch black and not be able to see where you're going. What's happening here is as the people went through the wilderness, God led them through a pillar of fire at night. We need light to be guided, and that's exactly what the Israelites needed to guide them as well. But as verse 20 tells us, Jesus is in the treasury in the temple. So that's the Old Testament background. Now I want us to come back to the New Testament where Jesus is standing. Where is the treasury in the temple? It's in the court of the women. When you walked into the temple in the first century, you would have walked into the court of the Gentiles, then the court of the women, then the subsequent courts where the men and the priests went in. You'd walk in that way. And so Jesus is in the middle of the temple. He wants to be in a central spot so that as many people can hear what he's about to say, as we've seen in verse 12. That he wants people to hear his declaration that he is the light of the world. But also in the court of the women at this feast, there were four tall lampposts, about 75 feet tall, meant to communicate and to commemorate what God had done for them in leading them through the wilderness with a pillar of fire. And so Jesus is there, he's communicating these things, and these four lampposts that are about 75 feet tall would have given light to all of Jerusalem during this week-long feast. They'd be put out at the end, and then they would be reinstalled the next year. And it's in this setting that Jesus is crying out, that he is proclaiming, that he is stating, that he is screaming, I am the light of the world. Just like he drew on the imagery of water in the wilderness last week, he's drawing on the imagery of the pillars of fire this week to say, I am the Messiah. He's saying, I bring final salvation. All of this promised salvation that was throughout the Old Testament, he's saying, I am the one who makes it happen. I am the one who makes it possible, who makes it certain for people to be saved from God's wrath forever. That's how he's pulling in all of these Old Testament pictures in the Feast of Booths to say, I am the fulfillment. I am the Messiah. God sent grace and truth into the world in a person, his son, Jesus Christ. He did that, and what John is showing us and what Jesus was showing the first century Jews to whom he came, to his own people, is you ought to believe in me because I am the fulfillment of all of these things. Now, John 8, verse 12 sounds really good. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of light. And friend, for you, this is not just a truth to affirm with your mouth, but to believe in your heart. This is something to grasp hold of by faith. And how do you know if you believe this? How do you know if your heart has truly been captivated? Look at verse 12 again. I am the light of the world. I'm the fulfillment of all of these things. I bring salvation. Jesus says, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Friend, when you follow Jesus, you believe in Jesus. And when you believe in Jesus, you follow Jesus. They're synonyms. They're talking about the same thing. They're talking about coming to him in faith, laying hold of him, and following him with all of who you are. The Bible does not have a category for someone who believes in Jesus but doesn't follow Jesus. There's no category for that in the Bible that we have. There's no category for that at all. When you realize that you are a sinner, and that you need a Savior, and you truly come to him, and you believe upon him, saying, I can't save myself, that changes everything about your life as you follow King Jesus and make him not only your Savior, but your Lord. It changes everything. It changes absolutely everything. And if you believe that Jesus is who he says he is, you will not walk in darkness, but you will walk in the light. Now, does that mean that we will not still struggle with sin. We will still struggle with sin. We live in a fallen world, and even though believers have the Spirit of God indwelling us, conforming us more and more into the image of Jesus, we still struggle with the reality of sin, don't we? I struggle with it. You struggle with it. We all struggle with sin. But progressively, your life should look more like Jesus as you walk more fully in His ways. Sin should be disgusting to you and me because it's disgusting to God. We are to be people of the light. Several weeks ago, I went to what used to be one of my favorite restaurants. And I ordered the item on the menu that I had ordered every single time before. The Big Papa. It's a burger with jalapeno cream cheese on it. Now, some of you are thinking, why in the world would you order that? Sounds gross. And let me just say this. After leaving there with the food poisoning that I got because of that, I said, I will never go back. But about a week and a half later, I thought, man, that place sounds really, really good again. Sounds really enjoyable because all the times before, that burger was actually really, really good. That's how sin works in our lives, doesn't it? We taste it. We don't really see any harm that comes to us. We don't see any change. And then one day it just bites us. And we say, I'm never doing that again. I'm never getting myself into that situation again. And then what do the next day? You're drawn back to it. You want to indulge in it again. As people who love Jesus, who have been saved by Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, shouldn't we be people who walk in the light, who seek to obey God's ways? Because God's ways are better than our ways, aren't they? God's ways are better than the way we think we should live. We should live as people who walk in the light, who do not walk in darkness. Friends, those who truly believe in Jesus will have a pattern in their life that reflects Jesus. Again, we're not going to be perfect, but we are called to live, as our catechism said, in a way that makes the gospel beautiful to the world and leads to the salvation of our family and friends. The question for you, if you're here and you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're just checking this whole Christianity thing out, is this. Will you believe in Jesus? Will you cling to Him by faith? Will you turn away from your sin and say, I realize and I affirm and I trust that only the God-man who lived the life I could never live, who died the death I should have died, who was raised on the third day from the dead can save me from my sin? That's what this statement causes you to ask. That's what it should cause you to ask. And if you're here and you claim the name of Jesus and you are a believer by His grace, the question that the proclamation of Jesus, I am the light of the world, should lead you to ask is, am I walking in the light? Am I reflecting Him to my family and my friends in my workplace? Am I making Him known by what I say and how I live? Am I bringing glory to the Father by my life? Jesus proclaims that He is the light of the world. Jesus says that simply and clearly, and what He's saying to the original audience and to us today is unmistakable. He's clear, He's concise, He is simple. But because of that, something else happens. He doesn't just say that statement in isolation. What we're going to see because of that is He receives opposition. He receives opposition. That's the second point in verses 13 through 20. This is the response of the Pharisees to Jesus' statement. But what's so interesting is that they don't actually engage with what He said. They don't actually want to have that conversation. You know what they want to talk about? Look at verse 13. So the Pharisees said to Him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Who do they consult? They go to their best friend, the law. They want to get Jesus on a technicality. They don't want to deal with what He said. They want to go to the law. And on the surface, what they want actually makes sense. They want someone else to confirm what Jesus is saying about Himself. They want someone else to confirm that. But what they are so quick to forget is there's this guy that named John the Baptist that we saw in chapter 1 and chapter 3 who said, "This is the Christ. Listen to this guy. This is the Messiah. This is the one you need to listen to because this is the one who can save you." He's making it very, very clear. And they've also forgotten about the testimony of God the Father. They've also forgotten about all the signs that he's done. All of these different testimonies saying very clearly that he is who he claimed to be. These people, they love their rules more than they love God. Look at how Jesus answers them in verse 14. He says, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going." What Jesus is saying is, even if I do bear witness about myself, even if I do say what I'm saying about myself, that's actually acceptable because of who I am. I am the Son of God, and so when I say that I am the long-awaited Messiah, when I say that I am the one who can quench your thirst, when I say that I bring you bread from heaven to eat, when I say all of these things, it's actually okay because I am God. I am God is what he is saying, and he's saying that is why I can say all of this. But he confronts them and doesn't waste words. He responds to them, and then he confronts them. Look at verse 15. "You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one." You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. The reason that they don't believe is because they're judging according to human standards. Even at this point in Jesus' life, he's got about 6 months left till he goes to the cross. Even at this point, there was plenty of evidence to believe he was who he said he was, right? I mean, let's just take one example. John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. What does Jesus do? He goes to a wedding. He announces himself publicly. He turns water into wine. One example. That alone is enough to show you, me, and the original audience, there's something different about this guy. He's unique. He's otherworldly, he's from another world, and he is different. And then you take in his teaching and what he says, and he's one who taught with authority. I mean, there is so much evidence to believe in Jesus even at this point. But the problem is, when they came to Jesus, when they saw Jesus, they didn't like who he was, and so that's why they didn't want to believe. Friends, let me remind you, we don't get to dictate who Jesus is. We come to Jesus on his terms. We come to the Jesus that is revealed in Scripture to us. We do not get to create our own. We don't get to say, I want him to be this way, or I want him to be that way. You may be here this morning, you may be thinking, so you're saying that this Jesus came to live a perfect life with no sin, die on the cross, and raise again so that everyone who calls upon his name, he will save. That's exactly what I'm saying. And you may say, I don't know about that. I think people are good by nature. Friends, we're sinners by nature and by choice. We need a Savior, and we only have one, and his name is Jesus. And that's what we're being told here. We do not get to dictate who Jesus is. We don't get a little bit of Jesus at church on Sunday and then live Monday through Saturday like he doesn't matter. That's not the picture that we see in the Scriptures. That's not what John is telling us. That's not what Jesus is telling us. They didn't want to come to Jesus on his terms. That's why they're judging according to the flesh. But did you see what Jesus says in the second half of verse 15? I judge no one. Now, in John chapter 5, when Jesus was at the temple, he made it pretty clear that the Father has given all judgment to him. So is this a contradiction? No. Jesus is saying simply here that he didn't come the first time to judge. He came to save. But he will come again, and he will judge at that point. If you don't believe him, Matthew 25 verses 31 and 32 makes that very, very clear. Makes it very, very clear. Look at verse 16. "Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." About me. He judges because the Father has given him all that authority, and he judges because he is our Savior and our judge. Him and the Father will judge. And then he makes clear again that he bears witness about himself and the Father bears witness about him as well. But look at verse 19, what he says, how they respond to this claim of Jesus. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Where is your Father? You talk a lot about this guy you call your Father. Where is he? Now, this was a dig at Jesus. This was an insult at him. Why? Because they would have known who his earthly father was. They would have known that his earthly father was Joseph. And so they're basically saying, you keep talking about your father. It's actually likely that Joseph was dead by this point. Who are you talking about? Look at how he responds. You neither know me nor my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also. He is putting his finger in their chest again, just as he did last week, and saying, you don't know who I'm talking about because you haven't accepted me. The way to my Father is through me. You trust in me. You believe in me. You have a relationship with God the Father. You don't have that because you don't know me. And then verse 20, we see where he's doing all of these things. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. But no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. Friends, you know what they're doing here? And these verses, they're finding reasons to be opposed to Jesus. They're finding reasons. They don't want to trust in him. They don't want to believe in him. And so they're saying this, after this, after this, after this. They're finding reasons to oppose him. And this is something all of us are really good at. For example, what does Friday night start and Saturday and a couple Sundays from now? In my opinion, the best time of the year, football season. Happy football season to all who celebrate. It's one of those things where whoever your team is playing, whoever your favorite team is playing, on that Friday, on that Saturday, on that Sunday, on that Monday, on that Thursday, doesn't matter when it is, you find reasons to dislike that other team. You say, I don't like their coach. I don't like their quarterback. I don't like the way they do this, or they're just not very good. And you find reasons to say why your team is going to beat them. That's exactly what they're doing here. They don't want to come to grips with the truth. They don't want to take him on his terms. They don't want to listen to him. All they want to do is find reasons to oppose him, to disagree with him, because he is challenging their religion. He's challenging their rules. He's challenging their norms. He's challenging all of these things, and they want nothing to do with it. And that's why he condemns them in verses 21 through 30. Look at verse 21. That's why he condemns them. Before we read this, I want to tell you these are hard words. But they're inspired by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle John. Look at what he says. And they come from the very mouth of Jesus. So he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself? Since he said, where I am going, you cannot come. He said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Those are very strong words from the lips of Jesus. Very strong lips. In verse 12, he says, I am the light of the world. And in verse 21, he's telling them, you will die in your sin. He says this twice, once in verse 21, and then in verse 24. In verse 21, it's singular. What is the sin they will die in? The sin that he's referring to there is the unforgivable sin, unbelief. If you do not believe in Jesus, that is the sin that will never be forgiven, that will lead you to die in that sin, not only for all of eternity. And then in verse 24, he uses it in the plural because that sin of unbelief in Jesus manifests itself in so many other ways in your life. You will die in your sins if you do not believe in Jesus as the light of the world. He is constantly drawing on the Old Testament because he came to his own people and his own people did not receive him. He's drawing on the background of what had happened in the centuries and the millennia prior to show these people, to beg these people, to declare to these people, I am he, believe in me. That's what he's saying. And part of that is telling them the bad news if they don't believe in him. That's part of the conversation. And if it wasn't for Jesus Christ coming and you believing in him, in fact you have, you and I, we would all die in our sins as well. That would be our destiny. That's a hard truth that makes us uncomfortable, doesn't it? But it's what Jesus teaches and why the gospel is so glorious. Friends, if you're here and you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you would never get over the goodness of God to you. God is so good to us, and the gospel is so sweet because of this reality. That's why it's in every single sermon I preach. That's why it's in every single sermon that's preached here. That's why it's almost in every song that's sung and every scripture passage that's read, because we can never be a people that get over the gospel. The gospel is our lifeline. The gospel is the only reason that you and I, if you are a believer, have any hope at all of eternal life. We cannot earn our way. We cannot gain our way. We cannot buy our way. None of those things. It is by grace through faith in this Jesus. But what he's saying is that if we do not believe, there will be eternal death coming. What do you need most in your life? What do you need most every single day? You need to be reminded of the goodness of God. You need to be reminded about how you are not enough, but he is enough for you. You need to be reminded that you have nothing to bring to offer God, but because of his love for you, he sent his son to die for you. That's what you need most. But what can we as believers offer an unbelieving world? What do we have to offer? What do we have to offer? What's the most important gift you can give to an unbelieving family member, friend, or coworker? It's to share with them the hope of Jesus. There's nothing more important than that. There's nothing more important. There's nothing more moving. There's nothing more weighty. There's nothing more significant in your life if you are a believer than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's nothing better to give to the world than this same message. The same message, even when it includes saying hard truths. These people gathered here, they don't understand what Jesus is saying. They don't want to engage with it. And so they say, well, Jesus, are you going to commit the unforgivable sin in their minds? Are you going to kill yourself? That's what they thought the unforgivable sin was. That is not the unforgivable sin, to be clear, but that's what was taught at the time by Jewish tradition. It's not the unforgivable sin, but they thought that, well, he's saying where he's going to go, we can't come. So is he going to do that? Because we're obviously not going where that would lead to. In 7:35-36, they thought he was going to go away by going to the Greeks. But here they think he's going to do that. He's hammering the same nail again and again and again. And then they ask the question that's on the surface is a good one, but shows they really haven't been listening to him at all. Look at verse 25. So they said to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him." They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. Jesus has been sent to them by the Father. What is he doing? He's saying what the Father has given him to say. And John makes clear that these people have no clue what he's communicating. These people are like me in 2016, sitting in business calculus class, listening to everything the professor said in one ear out the other. I still don't understand it. They don't understand what he's saying. They don't understand what he's communicating. Look at verse 28. Jesus responds to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me." When Jesus says, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man," you know what he's referring to? He's telling them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man by crucifying him and putting him on the cross, then you will see who I am. Then you will see what I have come to do. Then you will see what my purpose is. Then you will see that I am the Messiah. And the result of this, verse 30, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. Many believed in him. Many believed in him. That's the call for you this morning. If you have not trusted in Jesus Christ, to believe in him. And if you are here and you're a believer, My question to you would be, are you walking in the light? Are you living a life of godliness? Are you making his name known not to gain salvation, but because you've been given the greatest gift that is your salvation? Jesus Christ is the light who gives life. And ought we not praise him for that this morning, as we've already done and we do every single day of our lives? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for sending your son to say clearly, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Father, we confess this morning that Jesus is the light who gives life. Father, if there are anyone here who does not know you as Lord and Savior, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. That today would be the day where they repent of their sins and trust in you. And Father, for those of us here who know you, who love you, who have confessed with our mouths and believed in our hearts that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, that we would walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called, to show the world why you are true and why you save and how you transform a sinner into a son or daughter of you. We love you and we praise you, and it's in the powerful name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.